How many of you had a good week last week? How many had a good week? Great. How many of you had a bad week last week? How many of you had a mixed week last week? All right. I had one of those mixed weeks last week. On Wednesday morning, we received a call from Katie. She was at the hospital, and she had her baby. And so I've got a new grandchild, Joseph John, and he's doing fine. He looks pretty neat, and it was a great day. You know, we had a birth and a great day. I was able to see him and had Bible study that evening. And then the next day, it fell all apart. You ever had one of those days when everything was going great and then it falls apart? And I woke up in the morning and things were going fine. You know, I woke up this morning feeling fine, you know. Anyway, then I bent over. And my, you know, I threw my lower back out, and I've just messed up my whole day. I couldn't hardly motivate. And I had to go to a meeting in Newcastle, so I went down there for a two-hour meeting. And you know, I finally got that under my belt, and I was coming back home, and I got behind a combine. And, you know, I had duals on it, taking up three-fourths of the road. And so there was a line of traffic in front and behind us, and I was waiting my turn to go around because you have oncoming traffic, right? When you're going down like 36, there's oncoming traffic. And so these cars are pulling around, going around him because, like I said, he's taking up most of the road and some of them almost went off into the side ditch. But I go to pull out to go around this dude, and there's some... You know, I've been told by Pat not to say this, but, you know... Some idiot, and I hope it wasn't you, but I get ready to pull out, and he's flying about 80 mile an hour down the side of the road to pass all of this from all the way back here, all the way past. And I just about pulled, if I would have pulled out on the side of him, caused him to wreck, but he was, and I quickly pulled back in. He passed it, and I just pulled around the combine because I didn't know whether there was traffic coming or not. And then I followed him all the way into town, into Lausanneville. And I, for the first time in my life, my flesh was wanting to actually commit road rage. I so much wanted to tailgate him and blow my horn and to wave, you know, my fist at him. But I didn't do that. I restrained myself. Okay. And then I got home and had a plugged up sink. I was wanting to eat supper, had a plugged up kitchen sink. And I woke up the next morning. I woke up grumpy. And it wasn't Lana. I didn't wake her up, you know. I woke up grumpy, you know, and it was just a grumpy old day. And so those of you who know what it's like to be grumpy, and yesterday was fairly well, but we're talking about being grumps this morning. No, not really. We're talking about barriers and bridges. We began to talk about where life change begins. And we talked about barriers and bridges last week. Barriers are those life-destructive habit patterns that get anchored within our heart and that actually diminish our ability to achieve God's destiny for our life. They hinder our life and they set us in motion in a way that we should not want to go and we don't want to go. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Paul says. So barriers are those life-destructive habit patterns. And then we talked about bridges. And bridges are those life-giving patterns that we develop to replace the destructive habit patterns of our life. And God wants to blow up the barriers and create bridges in our life. Now, the Bible says this. It says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And for the first time, you know, for many years, in fact, it's been, you know, science has begun to recognize this, that the way we think actually changes the physiology of our mind. These life-destructive habit patterns actually have changed the physiology of our mind, and that causes us to think in certain patterns. And so we need to reform or renew or transform our minds. Just as we sometimes, you know, your computer isn't working right or your cell phone isn't working right or your iPad isn't working right. And the best thing for you to do is to turn it off and to reboot it, to reset it. And so what happens in our life is that when we begin to renew our mind, you know, but transform it by the Word of God, we reboot our mind, we rewire our mind so that it begins to think the thoughts of God after Him. Now, today, or last week, we looked at the first, step of this, and it was, I humbly admit my powerlessness to change myself and to control everything. And in my brokenness, I humbly admit my need for God and for others in our life. Let me ask you this morning, you want to know what the biggest problem that we face as human beings? What's the biggest problem that we face as human beings? I'll tell you what it is. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you'll find that God created humankind and placed them in the Garden of Eden, paradise, perfect, absolutely gorgeous, you know? And the weather was perfect all the time. I mean, we have perfect weather out there this morning. This was absolutely perfect. And they were walking with God in the cool of the garden and having fellowship, and the adversary slithered into that garden and convinced them that they could be like God. Do you realize that you can be God? And ever since then, we call the fall, the development of original sin in our life, we believe that we sit upon the throne of our life and that we are God. I am power, I am right, I am truth, I am Messiah, I am God. We live in the kingdom of ourself and we sit upon the throne of our life. We want to be in control. I want to control everything. I want to control people. I want to control circumstances. I want to control my pain. I want to control my mess. And if you want to see a control freak, you're looking at one, okay? Now, how many of you would honestly say this morning that you know a control freak, okay? Not because you know me, but you know because maybe you are one, okay? And I got to thinking about being this control type of a freak in your life and how you want to control everything, how it creates a stress. If you try to be God, and believe me, you don't want me to be your God. And I don't want you to be my God, okay? All right, very simply. But what happens is when we try to control everything, we become stressed out, and that stress leads to a messed up life. I was walking across the infield of the Eastern State Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky one day. I was going from the hospital part, which was a mental hospital, over to the building in which we worked with alcoholics. And I can't really remember why I saw this helium balloon flitting through the sky or whether it was maybe a vision, but as I was walking across, all of a sudden God spoke to me. And he says, you know, it's like a child who's holding a series or a bunch of helium balloons, and the wind comes along and grabs a hold of those balloons and snatches them from his hands. And those balloons are going everywhere, and you're trying to run and trying to get all those helium balloons. It's impossible to do. And he says, that's what it's like when you're trying to control all the messes and all the things and all the people and all the circumstances of your life. You cannot do that. And that stress creates a mess. And so we talked about coming to the end of ourselves, hitting rock bottom. I said that when the acid of my denial ate through the wall of my pain, then I begin to understand my need for God. It's like a stomach ulcer, you know. The acid begins to eat through the lining of your stomach, and you begin to experience that pain, and that pain says, there's something that's wrong here. Something isn't right. And C.S. Lewis says that pain is the megaphone. He also said this, if I get to it, he says, pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he's being hurt. And so pain, many ways, tells us there's something wrong. There's something in your being, in your relationship, and whatever it might be, that's not right, and you need to deal with that. And so I humbly admit my brokenness, and I humbly admit my pain and my need for God. Now, today we come to step number two. I admit my pain over my brokenness, and I look to God, believing that He can comfort and He can restore me. Now, AA in the 12 steps, and many people believe that Bill Wilson, who created the 12 steps, actually took some of these from St. Ignatius, which was a spiritual father of the church. And he said, no, he did not, but he wrote it this way, came to believe that a power, or they talk about a higher power, greater than myself, could restore me to sanity. Now, I think we need to keep this anchored in the Christian faith and tradition. And I'll tell you why. Because today we talk about people, and you ask them, are you religious? They say, oh, no, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. We talked about that Wednesday night. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And you know, today you can be spiritual in so many ways. If you recycle your garbage, you can be considered somebody who's spiritual. If you decide to sit down and put your legs around your head and say, you're considered spiritual, okay? Or if you take a walk through the woods, you're considered spiritual. We have our designer gods like we have our designer genes, okay? We make our own gods, but those gods are in our own image. And friends, I cannot deal with the problems of my life. If I am God sitting upon the throne and I created God in my own image, there's no way that God can deal with my problem. So here's Paul. One day he's walking through the city of Athens. And as he's walking through the city of Athens, he sees these monuments and altars that have been erected to all these various gods, to Zeus and Jupiter and Aphrodite and Nike. And then he sees one that says to an unknown god. And he comes down to the marketplace and he begins to talk with the philosophers and the academia, the educational people, the professors, the elite. And he begins to say, you know what, I perceive that you're really religious, you're really spiritual. But I also noticed this, that there was an altar to an unknown god. And that's the one I want to talk to you about. Because this is the one in whom we live and in whom we move and in whom we have our being. This God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And I will tell you who this God is. This God is the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus puts a face on God. He's the one who the Father sent to this earth to die for your mess, to die for your sin, to die for your brokenness so that you can be made whole. He's the one I proclaim to you today. He's the only one, Paul says, who can restore us to sanity. One day Jesus was asked by his disciples, show us the Father. And he said very simply, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so I put a face upon God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now Paul later on said this to the church of Colossae. Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. That is, he is God in flesh. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and upon earth. Everything was created through him and for him. And notice this, he existed before everything else and he holds all creation together. In other words, he is the glue that holds everything together. He is the adhesive. He's stronger than Gorilla Glue, okay? Stronger than super glue. He holds everything together in life. And we can come to him and he can bring us wholeness out of our brokenness if we put him at the very center of our life. And I also think about this, because the psalmist says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Some years ago in Sunday school class, we watched a video by Louis Giglio, and I realized some people say, well, you know, he doesn't have the right apologetics, and there are people who are critical of this, but for me, it touched my heart, and it spoke to me, regardless of whether or not you think it's valid apologetics or defense of the Christian faith. But it just said to me, wow, what a God we serve. I mean, when you went out, and how many of you saw the supermoon and the eclipse a couple weeks ago? Wasn't that neat? And I'll ask you this, too, because I've asked a lot of people, and everybody says they didn't see it. Jody saw this. Lana saw it. I saw it. But how many of you saw the eclipse? Okay, how many of you saw the white streak running through the middle of the streak from the east to the west? You saw it? Anybody else see that white streak? Went all the way from the east all the way to the west. A white line, a white streak. You know, it's just amazing. I don't know what it was. But I thought, man, Jesus is coming back pretty soon, okay? Well, anyway, when I stop and I think about what he said, we live in this solar system called the Milky Way Galaxy. And, you know, I gave Lana's teaching children's church this morning. I gave her a great big sheet down there. But, you know, we're here, and if you want to put this on here, you got the sun, and you got the earth, and you got Venus, where all the women are from, and you got Mars, where all the men are from, and then you have Earth, that's where I'm from. You know, I'm an earthling, you know, But anyway, we're there, and this Milky Way galaxy is just absolutely fantastic. And, you know, the Bible says that, the astronomers say that stars are being created all the time. And the Bible says that God knows all those stars by name. Goodness gracious, some of us don't even know the names of people in this room this morning. I can't even remember some of the names of people that I meet in the morning. I can't even remember some of the names of my kids, you know. But anyway, you know, we talk about that. God knows all of our names, but he doesn't just know our names. He knows our hearts. He knows our mess. He knows our brokenness. But here we are in this Milky Way galaxy over here, and it's huge. I mean, we talk about Earth, a little. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. To this little bitty planet here in the midst of this Milky Way galaxy, you've got Saturn and Jupiter, and all to this Earth, he sent his Son to die for your sins and mine. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Even before we had a mess, God knew that we were going to have a mess, and he made a mess of Jesus to deal with our brokenness and our mess. But then, of course, I also have a book, and she has it downstairs as well, but it's a book on photographs from the Hubble telescope. And Louis talks about this as well, because this is his main point. You know, as this Hubble telescope is going out and it's taking all these pictures and we have all this, 31 million light years away. I can't even imagine that unless you're a Trekkie fan, and even then you haven't been there. 31 million light years away in a galaxy far, far away, you have what is called the Whirlpool Galaxy. And in the picture in the book is even more fascinating than this. I mean, this is a gorgeous, you know, solar system here, galaxy here that we have. And so we have millions of stars and all of these things here in the Milky or in the Whirlpool Galaxy. This is the darling of all the astronomers. You know, this is the one that they really like talking about. And at the very center of this Whirlpool Galaxy is something that's called the X structure. And this X structure looks to me like what? What? A cross. And that's what Louis says. I mean, here it reminds us that at the center of all this universe, there's a cross. That somehow Jesus Christ is the glue. He's the adhesion that holds all things together. And there's a cross that's in my life. There's a cross that's in your life. You know, Jesus, you know, is not on the cross any longer. He's not even in the empty tomb. He's in the heart of those who invite him to come in and to deal with their lives. Now, not only does Louis deal with that in one video, but then he comes back to the human body. I'm not an astronomer, and I'm not a biologist. And I did like cutting up, you know, frogs and all that sort of stuff, pigs and junk like that. But, you know, as far as everything else, I don't. But anyway, we're able to take these microscopes, these high-powered microscopes, and we're able to zero in. So they've studied the cell and all the DNA, and then they come to this thing called the laminin. The laminin. And the laminin is a protein in the midst of all of this. Don't ask me to explain it all, but it's a protein in the midst of all that actually helps differentiate and provide the adhesion to all the living cells. And so it's the glue that holds all things together. You got that? The laminin is the glue that holds all these living cells together. And here's a picture of the laminin. What does it look like? A cross. Looks like a cross. I mean, not only at the center of all the galaxies is this cross, but here in the middle of each and every one of us, holding all the cells together, is this thing called a cross. Everything is tethered to the cross. You know, everything is tethered to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the thing who can hold all my life together. When my life is spinning out of control, he can bring it back into control. When my life is in a mess, he can restore me and make me whole once again. It's the cross that is at the center of everything that I need to deal with. I admit my need for God in my brokenness and my mess. Now let's stop and let's think about this, if you will, because there's three different things I can think about when I think about the cross, and this thing's pretty slow. I want to say, one is, we need to stop running from our pain and turn to God. I mean, if the cross reminds us, everywhere I look, I see the cross, I see Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's the one who's the center of it all. He's the one who around whom my life must revolve and orbit in life. And so I come to him, and I give my pain, I give my life to God. I give everything over to God. I mean, I do away with all my excuses. I mean, we're great deniers. I said last week, remember Joe Rathman, who I shared about? The man who was hunting for deer, and he got a rattlesnake stuck in his collar and wrapped around his neck. Remember that? You know? You know, you could walk by Joe Rathman and you could say, I've said, you know, hey, Joe, you have any, or Jay, do you have any problems up there? Oh, no, everything's just fine. You know, it's like the guy who fell off the 21st story of the building and he's flying past the 15th floor. You've heard the story. The man sticks his head out the window and says, hey, is everything okay? And he says, yeah, everything's right so far, you know. The one I really like is the one that says, the ad for the lost dog. You know, lost one dog. Blind in one eye, missing one ear, broken tail, only three legs, answers to the name of Lucky, you know? We love to deny that we have problems, that we're broken, and we're broken. But there's three denial destroyers that God will use to bring us back to him. Again, pain becomes so severe that we say, I need to do something about this. One is we have a crisis. And in that crisis, it's like you're walking across that bridge and all of a sudden it begins to buckle on you. Or maybe you're walking across the ice at Prairie Creek and all of a sudden it begins to buckle and begins to separate. That's a crisis, okay? Because you realize that something isn't going right. And I need to do something about it fast. Secondly, is confrontation. mean, we've messed up our life and we're broken. And you have someone who loves you so much that they're willing to come to you and say, you know what? I say this to you in love. Not because I'm trying to be superior, not because I'm trying to, you know, make your life miserable, but you're screwing your life up. You're screwing your life up. And you need to somehow just admit that you have a problem with this and find some help. Confrontation. Well, maybe that's a bad word, but nonetheless, you confront them in love. And then collapse. I'm told that in the early 19th and 20th centuries, that most bridges, 1 in 4 bridges, collapsed because of the pride of the engineer, who felt that they could build a bigger bridge, a better bridge, and they did not follow the design and the structural design of what is known to work, and the bridges collapsed. Sometimes God will allow our stupid decisions to bring us to the end of ourselves. And we make one decision after another, after another, after another, until eventually we come to that place where we say to God, God, I can't do it any longer. I'm messing my life up. And we finally confess. And to confess means to say the same thing that God says about it. I confess my mess to God. And he comes and he helps at that point in time. Secondly, I believe that God can restore and rebuild my life. If Jesus is the face of God, and Jesus is the core of everything that is, he's the glue that holds all things together, there's three things that I know about my God. Three things I know about my God. Because I see this in the person of Jesus Christ. One is that my God knows. He knows my pain. He knows my mess. And he knows my brokenness. You remember what Jesus said? He says he saw him saw the people of Israel like a sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless, they were hopeless, and they were harassed. He sees our mess, and he knows about that. But not only does he know about it, but he cares about it. He cares to even the point where he comes to a tomb of someone who has died, and he says he weeps. And he overlooks the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and it says he weeps over the city because they're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, the Lord cares for us. He comes alongside of us and he says, you know, I want to help you. I want to help you get out of this mess. I want you to be whole. And thirdly, God can. God can. If God can create all those galaxies and solar systems, if God can create the intricacies of the human body, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God can deal with the emotional, the relational, the spiritual distresses and messes of our life. Amen? God can deal with that. But sometimes I think God wants to bring us to that point where he says, how much do you want it? Because just as he said to the man at the pool of Siloam, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do we have a desire to do that? Do we really have a deep desire to be made whole? And last of all, give God the brokenness and let him begin restoring your life. Philippians says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do you want to be made well? He said to the man at the pool of Siloam. But he gives you the desire. There are times in my life where I've said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And there's also been times in which I've prayed, Lord, I desire to be better. I desire to do this or that. But Lord, my desire is nothing. Would you please give me a greater, more passionate desire in my life? C.S. Lewis once said that oftentimes we are content playing in mud puddles when God wants to give us a vacation at the seaside resort. How much do you really want to be made well, to be made whole? And so, God, I desire to be made whole. And then he gives us the power. I have said numerous times in the last several years, I cannot live this thing called the Christian life in my own strength. But God gives me the grace. And when I think about those solar systems and the cross, I think about his astronomical grace. His ability to forgive and love and care, astronomical, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But I think about how he gives us his Holy Spirit to give me the power to do what I cannot do for myself. Give God the brokenness and let him begin restoring your life. Now, there's a prayer that we sometimes pray. And I think that God really wants us to go back and to pray this prayer. You know, at times in our life, daily or hourly or whatever it might be, not through just mere rote memorization and just slip right through it. But it begins simply by saying this. The disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, this is how you pray. Our Father, we have a God who loves us. We have a God who knows us. He is the great El Shaddai. He is the one who knows the innermost parts of my being. He is the God who created all things and who's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is his name. And then he goes on and says, thy will be done. In other words, thy kingdom come. Lord God, I don't want my will to be done. Would you help me to step off the throne of my life? I don't want to be God no more, and I want to play God. Lord, blessed are you when you're at the end of the rope. Why? Because with less of you, there's more of God in his rule, Jesus said. And so we put God back on the throne. Thy will be done and thy kingdom come. And then he goes on and says things like, give us this day our daily bread. Give me the strength. Bread, what is that? It gives me strength. It gives me energy. Lord, give me strength. Give me bread for the living of this day. Give me power. Give me desire. And I challenge you to pray that prayer, just working with it step by step through it, not just randomly running through that, but just pausing and thinking about each and every phrase as he says that. And God begins to work in our life as we step off the throne, the kingdom of self, and we surrender that kingdom of self to become the kingdom of God. And God takes our brokenness and our mess. Again, long before we had a mess and long before we were broken, God saw our need. And he made a mess. He broke Jesus on the cross so that we could be whole. And friends, I call that amazing grace. I call that marvelous, wonderful grace. God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be complete in him. He is the glue that holds everything in our life together. When all the world's spinning around and spinning apart, he's the one that holds my life together, my soul together, my being together, my relationship together, my relationship with God together. He holds it all together. And I cannot make it. Not a higher power, but Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we're so grateful that you're a God who loves us, a God who graces us, a God who holds us in the palm of your hands, a God who gives us strength for the day, who gives us desire to win, who enables us to find the power to become complete, who becomes whole, Lord Jesus, in the midst of our brokenness. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we deal with these life-destructive habit patterns of our life, I mean, they might be various things. You know, they might be unrest. They might be jealousy. It might be eating habits. It might be self-esteem. It might be harmful habits that damage the body. I don't know what it might be, Lord Jesus, but you know our need, and you know with what we wrestle. And you know with what we are able to say, why do I keep doing those things? I don't want to do it any longer. I want to live this way. Lord, give us the desire and give us the power and make us whole, we pray. Today we admit our need for you. We come to you and we humbly bow before your cross. And all around us that our bodies and our universe speaks of the cross. We bow before the cross upon which you died. Lord Jesus, take these broken lives and make them whole in the name of Jesus. Amen.